Have your Bibles tonight. I'll tell you why. This is a great, it's a great ending tonight. We finished the book of Genesis tonight. And I want to draw your attention to chapter 50. If you've missed any other chapter, you don't want to miss this one. A great lesson tonight. There are some great men of Scripture, but very few as much as the man named Joseph. And this is sort of the end of Joseph's life and career written in Scripture. And I want you to notice tonight in the outline, I have two words at the very top. And we're really going to look at this tonight. I want to take a little bit of extra time. And I want everyone in this room tonight to really listen and pay attention, because it's good for all of us tonight, myself included. The two words are total forgiveness. We're going to look at that in just a minute. You'll notice chapter 50, verses 1 through 14. We're going to go through that fairly quickly, but you'll notice it is the burial of Joseph's father. So Roman numeral 1, Joseph buried his father with all the leaders of Egypt in support. So you'll notice if you read in chapter 50, verse 1, and Joseph fell upon his father's face and wept upon him and kissed him. He had passed away. And Joseph commanded his servants of physicians to embalm his father, and the physicians embalmed Israel. So 40 days were fulfilled for him. So they grieved for him for 40 days. And then they took him back to Canaan. And you'll notice, if you would, A in the outline, they buried him in the family burial site. Look in verse 5. My father made me swear, saying, lo, I die in my grave, which I have digged for me in the land of Canaan. Thou shalt bury me there. So you'll notice that he was wanting to be buried in the family plot that he had prepared for himself, and his family had prepared for them. And you'll notice B in the outline, it was a prearranged site. And I just want to draw, this is sort of a side note, but everyone in this room, as you get older, needs to think about this. Where am I going to be buried? It makes it so much more difficult if the family, if there's no prearrangement. Someone passes away, it's a great burden to try to figure out all the details and where do I take them and what would they want. You'll notice that Israel said, Joseph, this is what I want. So I do think that's a tremendous blessing. I remember when my mother passed away, when she was very ill, she said, son, come here. And she had a box, and she opened it up and showed me a file, and she said, here's everything. And she had prepaid for everything. She had every item documented where she wanted to be buried. And that was in Oklahoma with her parents. And so she passed away in Texas, and we had put it all, she had it all lined out. And boy, I tell you, it was such a blessing for me as a son. Now I was the executor of the will, and so I had to go through it all, but there it was all laid out. And that's exactly what Joseph's dad did. Joseph, this is what I want you to do. And so he explained it all. So those of us in this room, as you get a little bit older, you want to take care of this. That's a very important thing for the family. It puts a lot of stress on people if there is a death in the family without any preparation. So just want you to notice that it's a prearranged site. He had already made up his mind. Here's why I want to be buried. They talked about it. The family knew about it. And everything was settled. A lot of people don't even want to talk about it. Now, to me, hey, I'm going to heaven. I'm looking forward to it. You can't scare me with heaven. And yet, you know, if you're taking a plane load tonight, I'm not interested. You know, I'll wait here. But all of us have to be prepared for heaven. The first prearrangement you do is make sure your soul is secure in Christ. Make sure you trust the Lord as your Savior. That's the reason Jesus Christ died. But Israel was ready to die. And he said, no, when I do die, take my body and bury it here. And so it just gives us an example of how we should take care of our lives for all of us in this room. And if you want to be good to your family, then you pre-plan it and pre-pay for it and have everything lined out. It just makes it so much easier. I mean, when I took my mom up, there was a plot already prepared there. I looked, there was my grandfather, there's my grandmother, and there's my uncle. And so it was all lined out. It was very easy for me. And that is a difficult time anyway, when you're burying someone that you love. Let alone having to figure out what to do and where to take them and what funeral home. And most people have never been through that much, so they don't have all the steps in order. And yet we can prepare for that. Well, you'll notice C in the outline. After the burial, Joseph and his family all returned to Egypt. That's where the Lord wanted them. So keep in mind, we always want to do what the Lord wants us to do, even after the loss of a family member. A lot of people lose their moorings. They lose their anchor. They don't know what to do after that. Joseph and his family knew exactly what to do after they lost their father. They went right back to Egypt and did what the Lord wanted them to do. Now, will you notice, Roman numeral 2, the brothers had a great fear and burden that they did not know how to or want to settle with Joseph, but were forced to settle it. And there was an issue, and we'll talk about it in just a minute. You'll notice, let me read it again, Roman numeral 2 in the outline. The brothers had a great fear and a burden that they didn't know how to or want to settle with Joseph, but were forced to settle it. Now, you remember back in Genesis 37, there was a lot of jealousy in the family, and the 10 brothers decided they were going to kill Joseph. And then they decided not to do that. When they saw a camel train come by, they said, let's sell him. Why kill him and get nothing for him? We'll sell him. Now, who in their right mind would sell a brother? Well, that's what they did. While he was in prison and in and out of Potiphar's house for 13 years, because he was sold into slavery. And then, as you know the story, God raised him up because he did what was right. The Lord always promotes us if we do what is right. He blesses us if we do what was right. And in the midst of all that turmoil, now can you imagine the heart of Joseph when he sees his brothers wave bye-bye and wave their money in front of him they just got from him? They were mean brothers when they did this and sent him off. And can you imagine in his heart and his mind, what would he think? Most people would never forgive such a heinous crime. But Joseph did. That's what I want to speak to you about tonight in this passage. And so you'll notice, because God saw his heart and saw his willingness to forgive his brothers, even though they didn't deserve it nor ask for it, God raised him up, made him prime minister of Egypt. Well, his brothers go down to buy food, see him, and you know the story. He shares himself, look, I'm your brother Joseph. Well, they're in horror. They think now he's going to throw us in prison forever or execute us. But on the contrary, he blessed them. Now, you'll notice, if you would, then his father dies, Joseph's father. Now, he moves his father and everybody to Egypt, and his father lives for 17 more years. And boy, I tell you what, it was a time of great joy. And the family's all together, and we'll look at that in just a second. But you'll notice these brothers are carrying a great weight. Our brothers, one of these days, are going to hate us. Boy, I pray Dad never dies. Because when Dad dies, he's going to pay us back. Now, you'll notice in Genesis chapter 50, look in verse number 15. And when Joseph's brothers saw their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us the evil which we did unto him. So they've been carrying this burden around. And can you imagine what the discussion was? Well, the discussion was on the way back to Egypt, as the 10 brothers are following Joseph and his huge entourage back to Egypt. We're dead men. Our brother's going to pay us back. So there's this great grief. Now, it doesn't have to be for any of us. We don't have to carry guilt. There is a great eraser that all of us have access to if we would just have the courage and the character to use it. Well, you'll notice, if you would, in the outline, A, Roman numeral 2A, the brothers, they never told Joseph they were sorry for what they did to him. Now, I don't understand. I don't know why, but there's no record where the brothers ever said, Joseph, we want to tell you we're sorry we sold you as a slave. We're sorry we attempted to kill you or we ever planned to murder you. I am sorry. It amazes me that Naphtali and Issachar and all the brothers and Levi did not walk up to Joseph and say, will you forgive me? But for 17 years, they carried the fact they sold their brother and never looked him in the eye and said, Joseph, forgive me. Now, folks, tonight, if you've done something to offend somebody years ago or months ago or at work, or you said something or hurt somebody's feelings, whatever it might be, and it's still there, you have to take care of it sooner or later, because it won't go away. Well, you'll notice if you would, in the outline. Notice Genesis chapter 50. In the scriptures, Genesis chapter 50, in verse 14. And Joseph returned into Egypt, he and his brethren, and all that went up unto him to bury his father after he had buried his father. And so you can imagine when they get back, and then all of a sudden this weight is carrying heavy upon them. And you'll notice B in the outline, this guilt led to a great fear of reprisal by Joseph. We just read the verse, surely he's going to hate us. He's going to pay us back. He's been good to us because Dad's alive. And all these things that the mind goes through. Why? Because one thing is still in the heart, and that's guilt. And so tonight it's important that all of us look into our heart and make sure everything's right between us and everybody on earth. Between us and everybody in heaven. The Lord Jesus. Now, what is the great eraser? 1 John chapter 1. If, because it's always a choice. If we, God's children, confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. One of the greatest things about the God of heaven is His willingness to forgive. We don't deserve it. None of us in this room deserve to be forgiven. We are too wicked. We are too mean-spirited in our flesh. We are too selfish. And yet God looks at us and says, I forgive you. If we confess our sin. Now, to confess, what does that mean? Confess, two Greek words together. Homologeo, homo, saying. Legeo, to say. So it's literally to say the same thing about what you did as God does. So we look at the Lord and say, Lord, I am so sorry. Will you forgive me? And so that is the great eraser in everybody's life. You offend your husband or your wife. You look at them. Learn to look at them. Very few people, including Christians, learn how to say, I am sorry. Will you forgive me? I was wrong. We are not good at that. You know what? You want to know why? Because our flesh won't let us be good at that. It's humbling. We don't want to be humbled. Pride is our greatest sin. And so we want to be respected. We want to be honored. And the worst thing in the world is have to look at somebody and say, I was wrong. Will you forgive me? I'm sorry. And so for 17 years, his brothers didn't do it. And so they carried the weight of the world on their shoulders. The guilt was huge. They said he's going to hate us. He's going to pay us back. He's going to kill us. They have any idea what he was going to do. Notice 16. And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, thy father did command us before he died, saying, so shall you say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren. And that's the reason why I know they never told him they were sorry. Because the father had to say, you tell Joseph you're sorry. And you know what? An apology doesn't mean much when somebody says, my dad told me to tell you this. Apology doesn't mean much whenever, as a wife, you say, well, I know the Lord wants me to, so I'm going to tell you I'm sorry. That's not much of an apology. It doesn't work very well because it's not from the heart. Well, can you imagine these 10 brothers coming in saying, now keep in mind, they didn't come themselves. Notice verse number 16, and they sent a messenger. They didn't even want to face him. And folks, you know, a part of the Christian walk, a part of great Christians, a part of the stepping up in the Christian life is learn to look somebody in the eye and say, I was wrong, will you forgive me? It is so uncomfortable that most people will never do it. So they never have peace with others. They never have it settled between them and the Lord. Notice, if you would, in the outline, see, they did a terrible job of apologizing. Why? They sent a messenger and said, Daddy told us to say it. Now, that's about as bad one-two thing as you can do. Well, keep in mind, now notice Roman numeral 3. Now, this is the part I want to get to. All of us in this room, I want you, we got to learn the lesson. Number one, there's two parts to total forgiveness. One is, learn to say you're sorry when you've done something that's wrong. And all of us in this room, now listen, folks, one of the great tests of a Christian is if they can do this. And they do it regularly. And they do it with grace. Now look, I'm sorry. When I got saved, I still remember it. I thank the Lord every day. Every morning early, I say, Lord, thank you for letting me step out of that seat. Because I argued with the Lord. I said, Lord, I'll do it tomorrow. Lord, I'll go. Lord, I was in church. I knew I was lost. I knew I needed the Lord as my Savior. But the shame was too great. The embarrassment was too great to step out in church in front of God and everybody when they thought I was a Christian already. I did not know how to handle that. And I said, Lord, please, I'll do it anytime. And then the Holy Spirit gave me the strength to step out and say, Lord, I'm going to ask you to forgive me right now. I'm going to throw away what anybody thinks. And I remember walking down the aisle, coming to the preacher and saying, I'm lost. I need to be saved. And going back behind the Baptist to get on my knees and say, Lord, I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? And that principle has helped my life more than any other, I think. The principle of learn to say you're sorry. It keeps a sweet marriage. Now, do you think I'm a perfect guy? I'm close, but not that close. My wife is close to perfect as you're going to get, but not me. And so I have to look at her and say, honey, I am so sorry. Will you forgive me? Now, that's the first part. Total forgiveness has got different parts to it. Now, notice this. In the outline, Roman numeral 3, Joseph was a great Christian and exhibited total forgiveness. Now, what do I mean by total forgiveness? You're not going to look in Scripture and find the word total forgiveness. But I want you to understand tonight that total forgiveness is to forgive for anything without being asked. Now, you might say, well, Pastor, what are you talking about? Who forgives without ever being asked? Notice, if you would, verse 17. In the Scriptures, so shall you say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now. Now, they're rehearsing what their father told them to say to their messenger. And the messenger went to Joseph, and it's like he went before them. I believe they all went together, but none of them spoke with the messenger. And now we pray thee, verse 17, forgive the trespass of thy servants, of the servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. Now, notice A in the outline. Joseph wept, which displayed his compassion and amazement that he would dare be unforgiving toward them. It's almost like he broke down and started crying and said, what is it that I've done that you guys don't think I've already forgiven y'all? Now, they had never asked. Do you understand? Total forgiveness is forgiveness without being asked. Joseph was never asked, but he had already forgiven his brothers. Notice the wording. Forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. It broke his heart. It's almost like, you don't think I've already forgiven you? Notice, if you would, A1. Roman numeral 3, A1. We must learn to be like Joseph and Jesus Christ and forgive without being asked. Do you remember when Jesus Christ is hanging on the cross? Now listen very carefully. The greatest example of total forgiveness. Jesus Christ has been crucified unjustly so. For God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. So our sin was putting him on the cross. He's hung on the cross. And he looks up to his father and says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We know what we're doing. But you know what he's saying? They don't understand what they've done, Lord. And he was right. We didn't understand. And we don't understand every time we lie and cheat, or every time a whole bitterness in our heart, that we're nailing him to the cross. That's why he was there, our sin. Every time we lose our temper and get angry, we nail him to the cross. That was a part of the reason he was nailed to the cross. Now, it's not like we nail him back on the cross. He was crucified one time. But the reason he went there in the first place was every time we get angry, every time we lose our temper, every time we get bitter, every time we become unforgiving. And so the perfect example is, Father, forgive them even before we ever asked. Tonight, have you forgiven everybody for everything they've done to you without being asked? Joseph, now let's be careful. I seriously doubt anybody in this room has been sold into slavery by your family. And yet Joseph looked at him and said, I've forgiven it. Notice in the outline, A2, not only had Joseph forgiven his brothers, he had also learned to trust God's plan for him, even if at times he didn't understand it. Notice verse 19. You might want to underline it. And Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? God had a plan. Don't be afraid. Notice what they did in verse 18. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, behold, we be thy servants. You know what they're doing? They just said, we're going to die. All we like to do is just live and be your slaves. When they saw him crying, they didn't understand. He broke down and started weeping. They just fell down before him and said, we're your slaves. And Joseph said to them, fear not. Why did he say that? Don't be afraid. He said, I've already forgiven you. He said, look, God had a plan. Am I in the place of God? Do I dare look at someone and say, I will not forgive you? He said, I'm not in the place of God. Notice verse 20. And he's very frank with them. But as for you, now, you know, most of the time you think about, but now as for you, you know, I'm fixing to get it now. You know what I'm saying? As for you, you know, it's fixing to come down the pike. I'm fixing to get it. Well, he says, but as for you, ye thought evil against me. He said, I know you thought evil against me. I remember hearing the words. I remember pleading for my life. Verse 20. But God meant it unto good. Now that is a trust that's beyond human. It's spiritual. Do you trust the Lord in everything in your life to say, I know you said that to me and you meant to hurt me, but God means it for good. In other words, God will turn it around and use it in His plan and make it good for me if I learn to forgive without being asked and if I trust Him. Tonight, God takes care of us if we learn to forgive and we learn to trust His plan. Because God doesn't make a mistake. When I first started dating Susan, I was worried, you know, maybe I might lose her. And I was at school and she wasn't old enough to come to college yet. And so, you know, the struggle was there in my heart. And then it dawned on me, if that's the girl the Lord has for me, then nobody else can have her. I said, Lord, I'll just trust you. And boy, there was a peace came over my heart. You want to know why? You trust His plan. And if the Lord takes her away, the Lord did. Got somebody better. But He couldn't find any better, so I got to keep her. Notice, if you would, Roman numeral 3, A number 3. God always has a purpose behind everything He does, and we can't always know or see it. Now, I'm going to tell you this, and Joseph will tell you this today. He learned a great many lessons in Potiphar's house and in that prison that made him the greatest administrator the world has seen in that day. When he came up out of that prison cell, he knew what it was like not to eat well. He knew the value of food. So when he saw families coming in and said, we've only got so much money, He knew exactly how to handle that with compassion and grace. God had taught him lessons from prison that made him a great prime minister. And yet, none of us would say, send me to prison so I can learn my lessons. We just have to learn to trust the Lord. It's a great lesson from Joseph's life. You never hear a complaint from Joseph, this wasn't fair. Because he learned to trust God's plan. Even though he couldn't understand it. Now notice B in the outline, Roman numeral 3B. Joseph was good to those who had been mean to him and spoke kindly to them. Only the spiritual can do this with a genuine heart. Look at verse 21. Let's go back to verse 20. Let me finish it. As for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it as good to bring to pass as it is this day and to save much people alive. God's plan was to prepare me to lead Egypt so that I wouldn't waste the food and the world wouldn't starve. So God had a plan and he had to work on my heart to learn how to handle things. Now keep in mind, what was his job in Potiphar's house? To be in charge of everything in his house, to maintain his herds and his flocks, to maintain his household, to make sure all of his slaves were taken care of, the food was there, to make sure all the animals were taken care of. He was an administrator and he learned how to do it well. Then he was kicked out, sent to prison after he was lied about. He goes to prison and he does exactly the same thing in prison. And the head of the prison said, I don't even know how many prisoners I got. Joseph, how many prisoners are in here? And he would say 341 or whatever it was. And Joseph knew everything. Do we have enough food? Yes, we got 5 bags left of rice. Okay, Joseph. And that was Joseph. And he managed it all in the most dire circumstances. And the reason we know it was dire is because whenever Pharaoh was to call him up and he wanted to talk to him about his dreams, they said they had to clean up Joseph and cut his hair and shave him and get him ready because he had been in prison. So that tells you prison was no Motel 6. Or Hampton Inn, or Hilton. It was a prison. So in the midst of a dirty, stinking, lousy place, he learned to live right no matter what. You may say, Pastor, if you knew where I worked, it's not where Joseph worked. He worked in a prison, in a dungeon. So the next day when you go to work and you sit down behind that desk and you realize you flipped on a switch and the light came on, you sit down by a desk and it's got a cushion on it. And how many of you got a chair and it goes up and then you sit on it and go, okay, well, guess what? He didn't have a rock or a log. And he learned his lesson well enough to lead the world. God had a plan. God always has a purpose. And you and I might say, I don't like this plan. God says, I'll work it. Now, keep in mind, some things in God's plan we put there because we don't do what's right. Because God's working on our heart to get us right. Ask Jonah. Jonah said, I don't want to do what's right. And Jonah was put into the whale's belly so he could learn the lesson of obedience. And he got out and he obeyed, but he didn't do it from his heart. He was mad at God when he got out. Now, the city was one to the Lord, but he was mad at God for saving him. So he didn't learn his lesson. And here you've got the complete opposite with Joseph. He was in prison not for 3 days, but for 13 years he was a slave. And then he was released. Now notice, if you would, he learned to speak good to those that were mean to him. Have we ever learned to do that yet? That only comes from a tender heart. It's only a spiritual thing. Notice C in the outline. This is one of the greatest challenges for a Christian in this life. How is the first blank? Do we treat those good that treat us bad? How do we treat those that treat us bad? How do we do it? I mean, how do we treat them? Do we talk about them? Do we complain about them? Do we try to get a coalition against them? You know, teenagers, they the way cliques form is because one teenager wants to get somebody on his side or her side. That's the way cliques are formed. Spiritual people don't have cliques because they don't go talk about things that hurt them. They tell the Lord and trust the Lord in this plan. That's the way you eliminate cliques. But you can never eliminate a clique or division with unspiritual people. Because we always want somebody to take our side. And God says there's only one side for a Christian. And that's mine. Will you be on my side? And we learn to trust His plan. Tonight, have you learned to trust His plan? Have you learned to treat people good that don't treat you good? I want you to notice quickly, if you would. If you have your Bible, turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. I want you to see three verses tonight. Very quickly. New Testament verses. 1 Peter chapter 2. Look at verse number 19. For this is thankworthy. This is something you can be praised or lifted up for. If a man for conscience toward God. Now, why do we treat somebody good that treats us bad? Because the Lord said to. So, Lord, I want to please you. That's why I'm going to treat so-and-so good. Period. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. Verse 20, for what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults? In other words, you don't get a raise or a bonus because you didn't work very hard. He said, what good does that do compared? And you take it patiently. You say, well, you know, I could have done a little work a little harder, one a little better. He says, what good is that for you? You didn't do what was right. You got punished for it. And you took it patiently. He said, what good is that? Notice what he says. But if when you do well, you work hard, you work diligently, and you're there every morning, and you outwork the other people in the group, and you do well and suffer for it. They get raises and promotions and credit, and you get nothing. You take it patiently. He said, this is acceptable with God. Because you know what? God's working in your life. He's working in my life. Now, I'll be frank with you, I don't like Him working my life that way. None of us do. But if we do what's right, they that do what's right shall suffer persecution. Because the Lord uses things to build our lives. He doesn't want it to be that way. But when we do what's right, God says, I've got a plan. And we always benefit from it. We're going to look for that in just a minute. But notice with me, if you would, take your Bible and turn to Matthew 18. I want you to see this passage. Matthew, first book of the New Testament. Look at Matthew chapter 18. I want you to look down in verse number 21. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how shall I... My brother sinned against me and I forgive him. Now here comes, keep in mind, this total forgiveness is like a diamond. It's got different angles on it. One, total forgiveness, learn to say you're sorry and ask for forgiveness. That's one part of it. Number two, learn to forgive people that never ask you. Learn to forgive everybody for every sin, even though they don't ask. Sometimes people do something to us and they don't realize it. How many of you have ever done something to hurt somebody's feelings and you realize you did? Let me see your hand. Okay, wouldn't you like to be forgiven rather than being held against you and you never knew it? That's why a great Christian, the closer we get to the Lord, we just learn to forgive it for the Lord's sake, for conscience toward the Lord. We learn to forgive it. Now, folks, I'm talking about hard lessons tonight. I'm talking about the lessons of the greatest Christians that have ever walked the earth that they learned. Notice, if you would, Matthew 18, verse 21. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall I forgive? Shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? And Peter said, I'm really going to impress the Lord. Lord, how often shall my wife sin against me and I forgive her? How about if I do it 7 times? And the Lord said, how about 7 times 70? He didn't expect that. Notice verse 22. Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until 7 times, but until 7 times 70. You know what he was saying? You always forgive. You never keep a list. You don't ever count it. Now, let me ask this question. How many things would Jesus, how big a list would Jesus have had and said, Lord, I'm going to forgive Dave Pittman. I'm going to forgive Brian Crane except for the last 3 months. How long would that list be? I'm going to forgive them for all the things they asked me for. Can you imagine? Jesus says, you forgive and you keep forgiving and you forgive all the time. You never keep a list. Now, you know what? If you never keep a list, you know what you can't do? You can't get bitter. The only way you can get bitter is if you can look at something and say, I can't believe he did that. I'll never forget that. And we get bitter. Now, listen very carefully. If you have a list, you have bitterness. They go together. So you have to get rid of the list until 70 times 7. You want to have a happy life? Get rid of the list. Now, notice with me, if you would, quickly. I want you to see Matthew 5:43. Turn there real quickly. Matthew 5:43. Now, I might be able to forgive my wife 70 times 70 because she's my wife. I have a lot invested in her. I spend a lot of money on her. I've got a lot invested in her. So I'm going to forgive her 70 times 7. That makes sense for me. But now what about verse 44? I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. And you say, oh my goodness. I got to do that. You see, total forgiveness is you do people right that don't do you right for your conscience, for the Lord's sake. Forever. Now, I want you to see very quickly. You might say, Pastor, that is impossible to do. No, it's not. The Holy Spirit can help us do, forgive everybody, enemies included, for everything, 70 times 70, without being asked, Father, forgive them, and we can forgive totally and never keep a list. That is total forgiveness. I would ask you tonight, are you practicing total forgiveness? If let's go back to Genesis, I want you to see this. Look at Genesis chapter 50. In verse 21, now therefore fear you not. He's trying to console the sellers of his soul. He's trying to console the very men that never apologized. Sent a messenger to say we're sorry. Sent a messenger to say, Dad told us to tell you we're sorry. He said, don't be afraid. I will nourish you. I'll provide for you. I'll give you bread and water every day. That would be us. Maybe. I will nourish you and your little ones. I'll be good to you and your children. And notice verse 21. And he comforted them. Can you imagine going over Issachar? It's okay. It's okay you sold me as a slave. It's okay. I'll forgive you. And Issachar is just weeping. I thought you'd be mad at me. How can I be mad at you? And Joseph is weeping. He said, it's okay. I love you. He spoke kindly to him. What kind of person can do that? a Christian. And who is that expected of? Every person that's trusted Christ as Savior in this room. God expects us total forgiveness from us. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. Wow. Pray for those that despitefully use you. Speak kindly to them. Folks, I'm going to tell you this. I can't always do this. There are times in my heart somebody does me wrong and it just wells up in my heart. But not if the Holy Spirit is leading your life. That's the difference. In prison, Joseph learned to trust the Holy Spirit's guide. He learned to totally forgive and trust God's plan. And God said, you are exactly what I'm looking for. I need a prime minister of the greatest nation on earth. And you qualify. Tonight, do you qualify? Do you qualify as a prime minister? Or would you just be a servant? Because you got your list. Notice very quickly, let me show you what you're missing. Look at Roman numeral 4. Because Joseph gave his brothers total forgiveness, God blessed him richly. Now notice this. A, he promoted him from prison to prime minister. Now that's quite the leap. But you see, God knew what he was getting. He promoted him. Now the Bible says in Psalm 75, promotion cometh neither from the east nor the west, but God lifteth up and putteth down. So if you want to get a promotion, do God right. Forgive without being asked. Forgive everybody of everything. And forgive completely. As many times as necessary. Never keep a list. And God says, wow. He's getting ready to be prime minister. He promoted Joseph. Prison to prime minister. B, God gave him his father and complete family back. You know, most of us would give anything to have a sweet family and a sweet home. Money wouldn't really matter or compare to that. You know what? Joseph got money and a family back. And the father that he saw he'd never see, thought he'd never see again, he got him back. And he got to keep him for 17 years. Isn't God good? Then notice C in the outline. God gave him many years of joy. Can you imagine the joy that Joseph had to be able to provide his father with any of his needs and any of his wants? And Joseph was able to provide him with everything he needed. With his brothers, he would provide them whatever they needed. And he says, I will nourish you. And he could. Hey, I want you all to come over to my house on Friday night. We're going to have a flaming yawn and we're going to have lobster tails. I want you to come over to my house. I want to treat you good. And they're thinking, we sold this guy into slavery and he's doing this for us. He said, I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spoke kindly unto them. Notice D in the outline. God gave a deep peace to Joseph that only comes from doing what's right. Verse 22, Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's house, and Joseph lived 110 years. And Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation. Do you notice God blessed Joseph so richly? He got everything that he dreamed about and more. I guarantee in prison he never dreamed about being prime minister. And if you do what's right, you may be in the middle of a difficult part of God's plan, but you do what's right, you can't even dream of the things God has for you. Tonight, do you understand what total forgiveness is? And number two, are you practicing total forgiveness? Let's bow our heads for a prayer tonight. If you could remember anything about Joseph for the rest of your life, remember one thing. Joseph practiced total forgiveness. And God blessed him. Peter struggled with that. Lord, do I forgive my brother seven times? No, Peter. Seven times 70. Oh, my. Jesus never struggled with total forgiveness. Father, forgive them. They hung me on the cross, but they don't know what they're doing. Father, forgive them. Tonight, we're going to have a word of prayer. Maybe you need to come to this altar tonight and just talk with the Lord. Maybe the Holy Spirit's touched your heart. And folks, tonight, the Holy Spirit ought to be able to touch almost every heart in this room. Could I encourage you, maybe just come to this altar and say, Lord, I just want to talk to you for a minute. Maybe you want to tell the Lord, thank you for touching your heart. Maybe you want to say, Lord, I want to tell you I'm sorry. Maybe there's somebody else you need to tell you sorry. Maybe there's somebody you need to forgive and throw away the list. Whatever you need to do tonight, do it, and then let's get a chance to pray. So God can give you the peace that passes all understanding. Don't leave tonight without it. Lord Jesus, thank you for the privilege of being able to give total forgiveness. Lord, I pray that you'd bless all of us in this room, that we could look at Joseph's life and say, oh, Lord, please help me to be like Joseph. In your precious name we pray. Amen.